Morning, I have chosen Genesis chapter 8, verses 6 through 9 for the text. Now, you do not know me, but one thing you will know about me as you get to know me is I have a burden. And my burden that the Lord has placed upon me is for the American church. I feel that she is not as strong as she should be, that she is not as pure as she should be. In fact, when I think of the American churches, I see that there are many people within the American church who are professing a knowledge of Christ. They are professing salvation in Christ, but on that day, as they will stand, as those Christ speaks about in the 7th chapter of Matthew. Christ tells us in chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, on that day, many will stand before me and say, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy? Did I not cast out demons? Did I not do many mighty works in your name? And he will say to them, on that day, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. How fearful is that to be numbered among those? You see, and I believe in this day is that the church's greatest need is for men to rise up and to preach the doctrines that are found within the scriptures in their fullness, not worrying about how they may fall in men's eyes. And brothers, it has been very sweet to me, as I have said here yesterday and last night, to hear the messages of sovereign grace so boldly proclaimed from this pulpit. It has done nothing but nourished my soul, caused me to rejoice, as it should every person who is a believer in Christ. But now, oftentimes, what I have noticed amongst brethren who profess a knowledge of sovereign grace, or Christians who profess to be in the grace of Christ, is there is no effect upon their life. Now this morning in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 through 9, is I will be honest, I have been preaching through Genesis in my church. I believe it is in these first chapters, first 11 chapters of Genesis, where we find the foundations of the faith. And beloved, if you would go with me now to verse 8. We look at verse 8 and the scriptures read, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in imperfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you this morning, and Lord, I thank you so much for the grace that you have shown me in my salvation. I thank you for the showing of grace that you have placed upon my life with my calling to be a proclaimer of your word. This morning I come and I ask that you would be with me as I preach. I ask that you would show us grace by illuminating this passage, giving us the ability and the desire to judge ourselves as individuals according to what is seen within here. Father, let me to be nothing more than your mouthpiece this morning. Let the words I speak do nothing but glorify you and to uplift your Son Christ. And if there's anyone here who is not in Christ, Father, I ask that you would draw them to you for salvation. And Lord, use this message to edify your saints. In your name I ask these things. Amen. Now, beloved, as I have already said, there are many that we see within churches. It seems as though they have no desire for Christ. They show no fruit of repentance. They show no love for the Word. They show no love for His people. Beloved, when I don't know where you're from, but where I'm from, we have many chicken trucks. And if I were to, Brandon asked me to preach this morning, and I said, yes, I would love to. But if I was to walk in 10 or 15 minutes late and he was to say, Michael, where happened? Where were you? I said, well, my way this morning is I had a flat and I was on the side of the road changing my tire. And one of the chicken trucks hauling a load of chickens to the plant came by at 90 miles an hour. And the jack fell on my truck and my tools scattered. And I went to gather them as they went out and the truck ran me smack dab over. And I walked in looking as I am right now. And I said, I told him, that's why I am late. He would call me a liar. Beloved, when that gospel grace, when the grace of God hits a man, as it changes him. Just as if I was to be hit by a chicken truck at 90 miles an hour, I would be unrecognizable. And when that grace, is God sets His grace upon a man, he is no longer what he was. He is unrecognizable. Now you say, well, show me that in Scriptures, Michael, and that is what I intend to do this morning. When we look in Genesis chapter 6, it is a dark chapter within the Scriptures. We know that Adam has failed, that the depravity of man has done nothing but grow within these passages. You see, when we look at it, as Moses, as he is writing it in verse 5 and 6, as we see, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. We look at this and it says, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil. Now, beloved, this is what our holy script says of man in these times. And Moses, he so desired us to know this, he repeats it later in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now, when we look at these two passages, often we do not think about this, but let me tell you something. Do you know who else at one time was included in this description of man? That was you, that was me, that is us today, but it was also Noah. Before God set his grace upon Noah, this was him. We go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 8 now. But, after this description, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Beloved, he does not a grace that was earned. That was not a grace that was deserved, but it was a grace that was given. And it is a specific grace when we look at this. The first specific thing that I want us to look at or to ponder upon tonight is where this grace is seen. It is not a grace seen in the eyes of man. It is not a grace seen in the eyes of the world, but it is a grace that is found within the sight of God. This is the only place where saving grace is. It is within the sight of God. It's a specific grace. It's not a grace set upon all of other mankind in this passage. This is a grace that God focuses intensely upon Noah and sets it upon him. Now, Christian, if you're here this morning, it should cause us to do nothing but to rejoice to know that the sovereign, just God of Scripture, of the world, of the universe, the great Creator, has specifically set His saving grace upon us. We see that here, same thing happened with Noah. Yet when we look at this passage, we see something. Noah does not continue on as the rest of mankind does. So you see, when we ponder upon this, is what we see is this diamond of grace laying upon this backdrop of depravity. It is a gem that shines forth from this, just as the young couple who desires to be engaged, just as the jeweler lays the diamond upon the black mat. Here we find this diamond of grace. Now, church, beloved friends, it is a dividing grace. It is a dividing grace when God, that saving grace is a dividing grace. You say, well, Michael, what does it divide us from? It divides us from the reprobate. It sets the Christian apart from the world when we think about this. You see, we see in Scripture, and I've gotten ahead of myself. We see in Scripture, and we'll go with it. We see in Scripture, this is a dividing grace. Noah is nowhere again mentioned as this. He's set apart from the world. Christ speaks of this throughout the New Testament, of how His people will not be of the world. If the world resides, the love of the world resides in them, the love of the Father is not within them. You see, beloved, it is the same for us as it is for Noah, as if we have been shown the biblical saving grace of Christ, of God, is we will be set apart from the world. We will not look at it. We will not desire the things of the world. Oh, no, but we will desire what is the greatest of greatest value, and that is Christ. You see, He is of greatest value because of who He is. The second in the Holy Trinity. The one who has always eternally existed. Who was born of the Virgin Mary. Who lived a sinless life at approximately 33 years old. As He went to the cross. You see, beloved, it was upon that cross that Christ did the greatest work for you and I, Christian. May we be reminded of the grace that we have been shown of the work done upon our behalf. Believer, see, it was upon that cross. We look at Scriptures and we see Christ had spoke seven times from the cross. Sometimes He spoke softly. Sometimes He cried out. The sixth time that Christ speaks from the cross, it is a cry. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fellowship that had always been there from eternity past, for some reason, it's, my God, is the cry of our Lord from the cross. Why did He cry that? Why did He cry that? Well, here's what I believe. I believe it was at that time that the sins of Christ's people were laid upon Him. He had no sin in and of himself, but it was the sins of his people that were laid upon him. And we look, and what we see is we see the Father crushing the Son, paying the Son, paying the debt for his people. You see, beloved, you are not saved because, we are not saved because God just forgets our sin. There was a debt owed and there was a debt paid in Christ. What marvelous grace. We were so undeserving of it. What we are deserving of is not grace, but of damnation. But yet God has saw it fit to set His grace, His specific dividing grace, upon you, Christian. If you're in here this morning, you do not know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Or if you're in here this morning and you believe yourself to be saved because you have repeated a prayer, because you're a deacon, a pastor, a faithful church member, because you have been baptized, because you give to the church or to the poor, you are not saved. You are headed for damnation. Repent of your sin and place your faith alone in the person and in the work of Christ. It is the work of Christ that is the only saving work. The work of men is nothing but filthy rags before the Father. Repent and believe in Christ and be saved. Now we're looking at pondering upon this grace as we begin to see the effects, the transformation that it has upon sinful men and women. We see it right here within Scripture as we go in to verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Moses tells us about Noah. But he before he tells about the generations, he speaks about Noah. First thing we see, it says Noah was a just man. Noah was a just man is what the Scriptures read. Now, church, as we ponder upon this, is what does this mean that Noah was a just man? What the Scriptures are speaking to is the righteousness of Noah. This did not come, this righteousness, this justness of Noah did not come. It was not a prerequisite for grace. Grace comes first. And we see that Noah is righteous, that he is just. Because of God's grace, Noah was counted as righteous. And church, this is the same for men today. It is only because of God's grace that man can truly be counted as righteous. You see, so oftentimes, I'm not talking about worldly righteousness, where the world looks at somebody and goes, they must be saved because they are a good person according to my standards. I'm talking about biblical righteousness. I mean, this is true for men today. You see, if there is any righteousness within a man, he does not owe it to himself, but he owes that glory, that honor to God. It is God, He is the reason that I am righteous. We look in the book of Romans at the beloved apostle of Paul, a man who I absolutely thank the Lord for his writings, and I know you do too because of our doctrine. Paul says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Now when we think and we ponder about this, is Paul speaking of the righteousness of God, which is imparted to the believer through Christ Jesus? It is not by works. It is not by works, no. I do not believe Paul writes in Ephesians, but God, you work your way to salvation. It's not what he said, right? But God, by grace, through faith, is what we read in the book of Ephesians. We see that righteousness is a produce. It is a fruit of salvific grace that God shows His people. You see, men are not righteous because of their work, but men, as I have already repeated and I will continue to repeat this, are only righteous because of the grace of God, because of the work of Christ upon the tree, because God has specifically set His grace upon them. Not only has He specifically set His grace upon them, but He has given them faith as a gift. He's given them faith as a gift, and we know this, but let's be reminded that none of us would ever have been saved if it was not for the grace of God. He did not show us grace, and then we meandered enough faith up to place in Christ. Oh no, because we cannot do that. But God saw fit to set His grace upon us and then to give us the faith to place in Christ. And not only did He grant us His faith, but He granted us the repentance. Because of the work of God, the Christian is to be righteous. It should be a fruit of this grace that we see within Scriptures. Oh my gosh, how great is it that God has set that grace upon you, believer? If you're an unbeliever this morning, if God is calling you to salvation, He's done sucked the hound of heaven on you, as Charles Spurgeon would have put it. Repent and believe. You will be miserable until you come to Him. For all that the Father has given Him will come. Not only should we see that the saving grace of God, not only is righteousness a fruit of it, but it does something in the believer. Is it produces a desire for righteousness. Within the believer, when God sets His grace upon them, and He draws them to Christ, He breathes life in them, and He calls light come about, just as He does in Genesis, He does it in the believer. The believer comes to a realization of their sinfulness and of their need of Christ. Is it produces something in them? You know what that is? That is, it produces a desire to be righteous. To be as Christ. To not be as the world, but to live as Christ. To kill their sin. And beloved, I know that many of you are sitting in here this morning are pastors. But I rejoice in this, because when I start learning and or studying these, it is something that I can test myself against so that sin may be killed before it ever comes to a great fruition. So we see that Noah, because of God's grace, is in Scripture, is a just man. But it doesn't end there. Scripture goes on. The next thing we see about Noah in verse 9 is that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. Now that's a load. That's a load, Brother Harold. Remember how Scripture defines all of mankind. And here all of a sudden we see Noah divided from all of mankind. Here all of a sudden we see against his generation, he is what, according to Scripture? He is perfect in his generation. He is perfect in his generation. Now what is he speaking of? What are the Scriptures speaking of when he talks of his perfectness? I believe when we look at this and we see and we ponder upon what these Scriptures are saying, is we see that grace, it is a perfecting grace. It speaks of the blamelessness of Noah amongst the people there. Because of this grace that God had set upon Noah, Noah was blameless among his generation. A terrible, a horrible generation. Luke 1:6, as we read, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. We look at this and we see that that Luke is writing about the parents of John the Baptist. Believers are blameless. We can look in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Beloved, it's saving grace, God's specific, marvelous, wonderful grace has been set upon you. Just as Noah was blameless, so will we be. Just as Noah was blameless, so would we. Now, I know you can go and you can flip on whatever your chosen news channel is. And as an old preacher once said, it's headed to hell in a handbasket. It's worse than we've ever seen it before. Noah was blameless. So should the church be. It does not matter what is happening within the world. Our faith and our hope is not in the world. Our faith and our hope is not in a retirement plan. Our faith and our hope is in the Lord and person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Just because situations around us deteriorate does not mean that the church is to deteriorate with it. In fact, the world, the greatest need for America today is strong, biblical churches who know that their Lord is sovereign and that there is nothing outside of His control, and they rest in all that is going around them because they know their Lord is sovereign in all things. As you watch the news, as you hear things, do not fret on what is happening. Do not fret on what is happening, because as I was speaking with their brother this morning, there is not an atom, there is not an iota that is outside the sovereign control of God. Rest in Him. Rest in Him, beloved. So we look and we see that Noah was a just man after God had set His grace upon him. We look and see that Noah was perfect in his generation. And we see a third thing, and Noah walked with God. That's what Scripture says, Noah walked with God. Now, what do we see here? Is we see that grace is a reconciling grace. We look back in Genesis and we see something of Adam and Eve. As we know that they were created, we know that they were placed in the garden. But if we look at that, as we see that they were in fellowship with the Lord. We see this when Adam and Eve had fell. They hear the footsteps of the Lord. Beloved, those footsteps were recognizable. They were familiar to them. But yet they fell. Adam fell, and it is in Adam that all of us are what we are. Unworthy, depraved sinners. Not in fellowship with the Lord until something happens. Amen. Until He sets His specific grace upon us. Amen. Now, beloved, as we think and we ponder upon that, as we see that it is through Christ that sinful man is reconciled to God the Father. Just as Noah was. Noah was not reconciled to God the Father until God set His grace upon him. If you are without Christ this morning, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but I will do it because you need to know, you may pray, you may plead all you want to, but your prayers do no more than what the brother said last night, hit the top of the temple and hit you on your head. You are not reconciled to the Father. You have no fellowship with the Father. It is only through you say, well, why is that? That is because you have no high priest sitting next on the right hand of the Father. But beloved, those who are in Christ, as we see Noah walked with God. This should be the description of each of our daily lives. Is what do you do? Is I get up and I walk with God. What do? I get up and I walk with the sovereign creator of all. What do? I get up and I walk with the most holy. I'll get up and I walk with the all-powerful. I get up and I walk with the just judge of the world because of the work of Christ. Now, when we ponder upon this, as we begin to see something, Noah was not unique. Noah was not unique. Amen. It's not just Noah who walked with God. You say, well, how is that? We look in there, and there's many ways that the believer walks with God. We know that the Scripture speaks of the triune God, the one in three, the three in one, as the brother put it last night. You see, it is the believer who is indwelled with the Spirit. And the Spirit is just as much God as the Father and the Son are. It is the believer who has a relationship with the Son. And the Son is just as much God as the Father or the Spirit are. It is the believer who has reconciled the Father, who is just as much God as the Son and the Spirit. You see, it is believers in this church age that walk closer with God than any other believer did. You say, well, how is that, Michael? We can look at Acts chapter 1. We see the disciples waiting upon the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, as we see something, as we see the giving of the Spirit. You see, as believers today, if you are in Christ, as God dwells in you. Amen. He is with you wherever you go. Amen. This was not happening in the Old Testament. They were not indwelled by the Spirit of God. You know, so oftentimes we think it's going to be great to talk to Moses. What was it like when you go up in the burning bush or when you went to the burning bush? But beloved, when the Christians today, they bust those gates open, I believe it is Moses running to them going, tell me how it was. How was it to walk everywhere with Him? You did not have to trek up a mountain. You had Him. Everywhere. Think about it. How was it? But also with this walking with God, as Noah walks in conformity. Noah's walking with God. And we can ponder and we can think about things that stem from this. The first thing is that Noah was able to listen to God's word. Until that grace is set upon a man or a woman, they are not able to listen to God's word. You see, when that grace comes and the Lord, He gives them life, then they can hear. Until that point, it is nothing but foolishness. But they're not only able to listen to it, as we see something else, as Noah believes God as we continue to look at this. God says, it's going to rain. It's going to flood. Build a boat. What does Noah go to do? He's obedient to what God says. So when we speak of walking with God, there is a conformity to what God says. It's not we just hear it and we go about whatever we want to. Oh no, we desire to be righteous. We desire to be blameless. We desire to be just and perfect. So we conform to what God says. We conform to His Word. We hear His Word. We believe His Word. And we are obedient to His Word. Now, I don't know you all, but if someone says, well, you're preaching a works-based salvation. No, beloved, I am not. I am preaching a lordship salvation. Amen. This obedience is a product of salvation. One is not saved by works, but once they that sweet sovereign grace comes upon them, they're obedient to God's instruction. And it's not only me who is saying that. Christ says that in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He says, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is a requirement that Christ says. This is what he will do. He will die to himself, ultimately is what Christ is saying, and he will live to me. There's nothing greater to live to, is there? Romans 12, 2, we see the Apostle Paul says, tells the believers there in Rome, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, or but ye be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When we look at Noah, as we see grace in this text placed upon Noah, and we can all ponder, it is a familiar account of history. Literal, that happens. And so pondering and thinking upon it is what we can come to, and we can see is that Noah desired to be pleasing to God. You see, we're in about Genesis chapter 8, about two-thirds of the way through it. Noah has been on the boat for over a year. The last time he's heard God speak to him was when he said, get on it. Noah wasn't coming off that thing until the Lord says, come on. He desired to sit there and to be obedient to the Lord. It would be the same thing within us, believer. It would be the same thing with us because of the grace that God has shown us, as we will desire to be obedient, to be as Christ. There's nothing else more marvelous than that. Than to bring honor and glory to the one who has shown us grace. Who by His work has saved us from what we are worthy of. We're not worthy of grace. We're worthy of damnation. Beloved, how great is it to ponder upon this gem of grace that we see here in Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 9. Because you know something, it is this grace here. It is delivering grace also. It is delivering grace. It is only by this grace that any man or woman is delivered by. You read in the book of Acts, I believe it's about 4:12, there is no salvation of none other than Christ Jesus. One is not in Christ unless it is God who has shown His grace upon them by the work of Christ. And beloved, as we ponder upon this, is there's many things that I believe we can, as a church or as Christians, living in 2021... with all the ignorance, the pagan-loving junk that is going on around us. The first thing is we see that our Lord is sovereign. We may rest in Him, Christian. The second thing I believe we can see is we can see that no matter what happens in the world, is we are still we are called as believers to continue to be faithful to what God has called us to. We are still to be faithful, to continue to strive for holy living. Amen. Nothing else. See that we are called not to conform to the world, but to conform to God. But we also see these produce of the fruits of grace. But I believe too, Christian, is that we should always desire, such as what Peter writes, is to make sure of our calling and election. To constantly judge ourselves to be sure we are not a Demas. Do we see these fruits in our own individual lives? Do we see a desire for the things that Noah is known for? And to honestly and humbly judge ourselves according to God's Word. But you see, if you're in here this morning and you are not in Christ, you say, well, what must I do? I will tell you just as Peter told those in Acts chapter 2. Repent and believe. Place your faith in the person and the work of Christ alone. If you refuse to do that, then as the brother said last night, you will be damned. Not that you may. Do not believe that you may stand before a perfect, holy, sovereign God and plead your case. Do not think you're going to get up there and He will go, well, I understand that you tried hard. He is perfectly just in all of His ways.